read about a man who had kind of adopted this family and become an adopted grandfather of sorts to these five children in the family. And he was visiting with them and trying to stay connected with them. And he was speaking with one of the children, a little girl, and asked about her doll collection. "Tell me, which is your favorite doll of all the dolls that you have?" And she said, "I'll show you, but you got to promise not to laugh." He promised, I won't laugh. Well, she went into her room and came out with a dilapidated doll that looked like it had been retrieved from the garbage can. Its nose was missing. Its hair was missing. It was falling apart. Well, he didn't laugh, but he couldn't cover his surprise. And so he asked her, "Honey, of all the beautiful dolls that you have, why is it that you love this one the most?" And she replied, "Because she needs it the most. If I didn't love her, nobody would." As I thought about that, and as I've heard your comments as you came into the building, so many of you are very well aware of what we've been reading about this past week. And I thought Mike Winkler had some great articles about mercy. And some of you said, "Now you got to be sure to dispense mercy today." And you're talking about mercy, right? And absolutely. It's one of the most beautiful Bible words. But I want to remind you of this. In the passage that Troy just read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If there's anything we need, all of us need, it's mercy. We need the mercy of God. But I want to remind you that Jesus says in this great Sermon on the Mount, and added to that so many passages of Scripture, that He has called us to be merciful, to be full of mercy in our relationships with others. So let's define, what does that mean? What does it mean to be full of mercy or merciful? The most common Greek word that's translated mercy in our New Testaments has this definition. It's kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help relieve them. And that contains a couple of important components that we'll expound upon. The English word is defined as compassionate treatment, especially of those under one's power, a disposition to be kind and forgiving. And that's included in the Bible word as well. But I want to give some backdrop to the New Testament teaching about mercy by looking at one of the Old Testament words. This word that's used, chesed, does not mean only to sympathize in the popular sense of the term. It doesn't mean simply to feel sorry for someone who's going through a difficult time. William Barclay writes, "This word for mercy means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings." It's much more than just having pity or sorrow for a person. It demands quite an effort on our part to really see things and feel things, experience things from the other person's point of view. It comes from a deliberate identification with the other person. This is really what the word sympathy means. Sympathy is composed of two components. One component is, it means to together with, and the other part of that word means to suffer together with. Again, to identify with that person, to try to see things from their perspective, to try to feel along with them. But isn't this what so many times we try not to do? Because it's uncomfortable. It's so outside of our comfort zones. And if we're not careful, our tendency is to kind of avoid people who are going through some difficult time. Yes, part of it because we may not know exactly what to say on that occasion. But another part of it, quite frankly, is perhaps we really don't want to take the effort, to make the effort to get inside their skin, to see things from their perspective, to feel the depth of their emotions. But when Jesus says, be merciful, and when the Old Testament uses that word for mercy, that's what it means. And if we would make this attempt, if we would really try to identify with people in their struggles, I think we would understand people a lot better. We would be more willing to forgive. And we would be in a much better place to offer help. William Barclay writes, there's one principle in life we often forget. There's always a reason why a person thinks and acts as he does. And if we knew that reason, it would be so much easier to understand, to sympathize, and to forgive. There's a reason people may behave the way they behave. If a person is irritable and discourteous, it may be that he or she is worried or anxious about something going on in their lives. And how many times have we learned that after the fact? Someone is really acting in a way, perhaps teachers, you've seen it in the classroom, a student is acting up and you try to correct that student, but then later you learn about something that's going on in that student's life. And it all begins to make better sense. And you're now able to view that student differently because you understand a little bit more about what he or she is going through. There's a French proverb that says, to know all is to forgive all. But we'll never know all until we make this deliberate attempt that mercy is calling us to do, to get inside the other person's mind and heart, to see things through their eyes, to think about things from their perspective. This idea of mercy can be expressed negatively. When it is in our power to retaliate, but we refuse to retaliate, we don't treat people as they deserve. We extend mercy and forgiveness. That's one aspect of mercy. To not retaliate when it's in our power to do so. That's being merciful. But the other side of that, and the positive side of mercy, is it includes three things. It's a disposition of mind that is moved by the plight of those in need. It also prompts a desire to assist those in need. And it's expressed in actually doing what one can do to help. All three are involved in being merciful. Feeling for someone. Wanting to help that person in their need. And then actually doing what we can to help that person in time of need. This mercy lodges in the heart, William Barclay writes in a book on the Beatitudes, but expresses itself in the hand. The desire to help becomes the deed of help, as it did in the case of God. What I want you to see here, it involves both the heart and the hands. The heart and the hands. So to be merciful, first of all, it means that our hearts will be touched by the needs of others. It was a bitter cold evening in Northern Virginia many years ago. The old man's beard was glazed by winter's frost while he waited for a ride to cross the river. The wait seemed endless. His body became numb and stiff from the frigid north wind. He heard the faint, steady rhythm of approaching hooves galloping along the frozen path. Anxiously, he watched as several horsemen rounded the bend. He let the first one pass without an effort to get his attention. Then another passed by and another. And finally, the last rider neared the spot where the old man sat like a snow statue. As this one drew near, the old man caught the rider's eye and said, "Sir, would you mind giving an old man a ride to the other side? There doesn't appear to be a passageway by foot." Reining his horse, the rider replied, "Sure thing, hop aboard." Seeing the old man was unable to lift his half-frozen body from the ground, the horseman dismounted and helped the old man up onto the horse. The horseman took the old man not just across the river, but to his destination, which was just a few miles away. As they neared the tiny but cozy cottage, the horseman's curiosity caused him to inquire, "Sir, I noticed that you let several other riders pass by without making an effort to secure a ride. Then I came up and you immediately asked me for a ride. I'm curious why on such a bitter winter night you would wait and ask the last rider. What if I had refused and left you there?" The old man lowered himself slowly down from the horse, looked the rider straight in the eyes and replied, "I've been around these here parts for some time. I reckon I know people pretty good." I looked into the eyes of the other riders and immediately saw there was no kindness or compassion for my situation. It would have been useless even to ask them for a ride. But when I looked into your eyes, kindness and compassion were evident. I knew then and there that your gentle spirit would welcome the opportunity to give me assistance in my time of need." Those heartwarming comments touched the horseman deeply. He said, "I'm most grateful for what you've said. May I never get too busy in my own affairs that I fail to respond to the needs of others with kindness and compassion." And having made that statement, Thomas Jefferson turned his horse around and made his way back to the White House. I hope that's true. I read it on the internet. The internet source did cite a couple of other books, like The Third Serving of Chicken Soup for the Soul. I hope it's true. But it does cause us to think about this question. When people look into our eyes, what do they see? Do they see compassion? Do they see mercy? Mercy means that our hearts are open to people. But not just that. It means that we also must have hands that reach out to help. Remember, it's not real mercy until both the heart and the hands are involved. Let me give you a couple of passages. In James chapter 2, and James is discussing faith and works and how works are evidence of faith. And he asks these questions, What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith, that kind of faith, save him? And he gives this example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace and be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And the answer is, it doesn't do a thing. It doesn't help anything to say, "Well, I sure hope your needs are met." James says that's faith without works. John says it this way, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't just say you love me. Show me, Jesus is saying. Don't just say you love other people. Demonstrate it. And one of the ways we demonstrate that is through mercy. I love the expression that's used of Jesus so many times in the gospel accounts, that he was moved with compassion. You find it over and over. A lot of times before he would heal someone, he was moved with compassion. Or before he even miraculously fed a lot of people, he was moved with compassion for them. And when Jesus felt compassion, he was moved from within and was moved to do something. That's mercy. Not just feeling, but doing. And isn't that what he taught us in that beloved parable of the Good Samaritan? Do you remember it? Man's beaten and left for dead. And a priest and a Levite, religious leaders come by, the ones that should have been in tune with the heart of the God of mercy, but they pass by on the other side, and it's this despised Samaritan, despised by the Jews, who stops. And notice that Jesus, as he tells his story, said he felt compassion for him. But he didn't just feel sorry for him, but he went to him, bandaged his wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, paid for his lodging, even extra lodging. And Jesus is telling this well-known parable in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And it's a lawyer or an expert in the law that's asked this question. And Jesus then turns and asks him, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And watch carefully what Jesus says, or what the lawyer responds. He who showed what? Mercy on him. He who showed mercy on him. He didn't just feel for him, but he responded. That's mercy. Then Jesus says to him and to all of us, go and do likewise. Blessed are the merciful. And here's the dividend. For they shall obtain mercy. Who? The merciful. It's emphatic here. And that means the emphasis is placed on they. They shall receive mercy. Who is the they? Those who extend mercy. Those who are full of mercy themselves. The merciful are blessed, Jesus says, because they are likely to receive mercy, number one, from others. It's a general rule. It doesn't always happen this way. But generally speaking, we tend to be more merciful to those who show mercy, right? It's not an absolute rule, but people are generally willing to be more forgiving, more merciful to someone who exhibits those qualities themselves. But here's the real truth that Jesus is getting at. It's the merciful who will receive God's mercy. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we're not forgiving, then how can we think that God will forgive us? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James puts it like this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We said this before. In fact, in studying about sin and wrath and grace, we need to understand mercy in that as well. When we stand before God, we don't want justice. We don't want justice. We don't want to receive what we deserve. We want mercy. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, the call of Jesus is for us to be full of mercy, merciful, meaning to identify with others in their time of need, to have sympathy, to feel with them, to care for them, but even beyond that, to demonstrate that care with hands of mercy. And our greatest model of mercy is Jesus himself. If mercy means to get inside of the other person, isn't that what Jesus did? God put on human flesh. He got into our skin, if you will. He saw things from our perspective. He felt things from the way we feel about them. Yet, he did that to demonstrate God's mercy. He came to show us and to extend to us mercy. You see, one of the keys to our being merciful to others is to recognize our own need for mercy. Because folks, if we really understand the way Scripture describes our condition outside of Christ, it's much like that tattered old doll that little girl had that really belongs on the trash heap. But the love that little girl had for that doll can symbolize the love that God has for us. That He loves us anyway. And He longs for us to receive His mercy and His grace. And He gave Jesus to make it possible. If you're ready to receive that mercy and grace on His terms, by giving your life to Him, by confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, having turned from sin, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ so that mercy and grace of God can be extended to you and your sins be washed away by the blood of Jesus, we hope and pray you'll do that this morning. Perhaps we haven't been as merciful as we should. Perhaps there are some things we need to repent of. Perhaps we need the prayers of the church this morning. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.